We read from Holy Scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading at verse 17. This in connection with Lord's Day 33, which speaks to us of the biblical truth of conversion, what it is and what its fruit is. Ephesians 4, beginning at 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, now notice this, people of God, if so be that ye have heard him, heard Christ, that is, and have been taught by him, by Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. How do we hear Christ? And how are we taught by Christ? The answer is found in the preceding part of the chapter, especially verses 11 and following, where the inspired apostle speaks of what the crucified, ascended, exalted Lord Christ gave to the church. Notice that, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did Christ give these to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In other words, through the office now of pastor and teacher, we hear Christ, we learn Christ, and we are taught by Christ. That's what happens here on the Lord's Day when the Word is expounded. Now, what do we hear and what are we taught by Christ? Verse 22 and following. Here's the content, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, manner of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. This is what it is, to put off the old man and put on the new. We put away lying, we speak the truth, every one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the Word of God. We call your attention to verses 22 through 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what conversion is all about. What have you noticed, people of God? Verse 17 once more, and the word therefore found in that verse. This I say, therefore. The force of that is this. What the apostle has now to say is because of everything the Spirit inspired him to write in the previous section of his letter to the church at Ephesus. The doctrine of eternal and double predestination. The doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, the gift of God, not of works. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the church, and in particular the office of the ministry. This is what follows from all of that. We must walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the emptiness, the vanity, the futility of their mind, and so on. And then the practical application of that to the lives of God's people then and now, also here and now this morning. In the second place, I would remind you of the verse we used this morning as our call to worship. This verse has some special significance, I guess one would have to say, from a negative point of view in Protestant Reformed Church's history. It was the verse on which the Reverend Hubert DeWolf was preaching when Professor Uphoff and some of the others in the consistory protested some statements that he made in that sermon, and ultimately that which then led to the tragic split in the churches known as the Split of 53. These words of Jesus, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our act of conversion is a prerequisite for entrance into the kingdom of heaven, was the statement disputed, correctly so, by Professor Uphoff and some of the other elders made in the course of that sermon, especially that statement. Of course, the context of the entire sermon was involved. We're going to speak this morning of the must of conversion, but certainly not in the sense that it is our act and therefore something that we must do as a prerequisite for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The good works which we must do are the fruit of the gift of faith. They flow out of faith, and they are quickened within us, and we are enabled to perform them by means of the nourishing of that gift of faith, especially and chiefly through the preaching of the gospel as confirmed and signified in the holy sacraments, the means of grace. They are not our works which merit as a prerequisite our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. In a real sense of the word, the only reason we're able to do them is because we're already principally in the kingdom. So bear that in mind as we call your attention to Lord's Day 33 of our catechism, which beautifully sums the biblical truth, as we shall see in the course of the sermon too, on the doctrine of conversion. Of how many parts, question 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. 89, what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. 90, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And then question 91, but what are good works? Notice where the catechism begins its answer to that crucial question. What are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Because of that split to which I referred in our churches in 1953, when some of us who were a good bit younger than we are now, of course, one of whom, my beloved colleague, Reverend Van Baron, is with us this morning, as is customary. When we came into the ministry, some of us hardly dared to preach on the exhortations of Holy Scripture or doctrines of conversion and applicatory type sermons. So sensitive were many in the congregations to the doctrines of grace and how they were compromised by those who left us at that time. Thankfully, I think we are through that now and have grown. Nonetheless, we have to live out of history. We don't live in history, as one of my professors taught when I was in seminary, but we certainly must live out of history. Also the history of 1953. We forget it and what was involved to our spiritual peril of that I am convinced. So the question I'm about to put to us, myself included this morning, becomes very, very serious indeed. Are you, am I, converted? Verily I say unto thee, Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Conversion, if Jesus is saying anything, is absolutely necessary before we enter the kingdom of heaven. That necessity, also as we saw last Sunday morning, that necessity lies in the fact that salvation by grace through faith, not of ourselves and not of our works, salvation through faith, God's gift, also includes forgiveness, not only, but renewal and deliverance from sin. Renewal by the Holy Spirit of Christ, enabling us to do good works. Necessary, that is, because no adulterer, drunkard, unchaste person, and the rest shall inherit the kingdom of God. That means we must hear the word of the gospel concerning conversion. We need to look at ourselves in the light of God's word and see, when we do that, all those works of the flesh listed in the scriptures. Why do you think the inspired apostle speaks of lying and the necessity of putting that away? Of speaking the truth with the neighbor. Why does he speak of proper anger and not sinful anger? Why does he tell us not to give place to the devil, to stealing? Why are we to work with our hands that which is good? Why no corrupt communication? Why do not grieve the Spirit? And bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Why does the apostle mention all of these things if it isn't the fact that these sins are found in the church? He's talking about you and me. We're exhorted to put those things away. Why? Because they're there. That's why. Here in my sinful flesh. We are covetous. We are slanderers. We are unchaste. Perhaps not in actual deed, but in thought. We need conversion. And in order to have conversion and the assurance that we have it, we need to know what it is. And that's what the Catechism does this morning. It leads us into that biblical truth of what conversion is all about. A sincere sorrow of heart, a hating and fleeing from all sins. And right there we need to pause once more and take note of the fact that that is something grievously lacking in so much of the church today. I certainly hope and fervently pray, not in our own churches. What do we mean? We mean that sincere sorrow of heart for sin. All we hear about today, it seems, is joy, joy, joy. Sin is hardly mentioned in the vocabulary of the churches today. Sin, provoking God, offense to Jesus, who cried out in the darkness of the agonies of hell on the cross, for you and for me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? To sin against the Lord Jesus, God's only begotten Son, the Son of His love in our flesh in the agonies of hell? We need to hear what conversion is all about, in order that that sincere joy of heart in God through Christ that comes in the way of walking in thankfulness in all good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them may be renewed in us. What is that conversion? That, first of all, we note, and then how is it affected and how is it seen in our daily living? The term conversion simply means to turn around. The idea is that we're going to turn from one direction and go in the exact opposite direction. The biblical terms mean that. In the Old Testament, we find a Hebrew word which is translated turn or convert in our King James. Psalm 19, verse 7, for example, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting, turning, converting the soul. Ezekiel 14, verse 4, Israel is called to turn themselves from idols. And then in the New Testament, we find two terms in the Greek, used to refer to this truth. One indicates a complete turning around, and it's translated conversion. And the other indicates a change of mind, and it's translated repentance. And the idea of conversion is emphatically presented and underscored in the scriptures again and again. The Lord exhorts His Old Testament church in Israel to turn from the idols and the abominations associated with idolatry to the living God. And Jesus, as we've noted a couple of times already this morning, told us that apart from conversion, becoming as little children, utterly dependent little children, humble little children, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The meaning ought to be clear. Conversion is something that's complete, a complete turning around, turning away from the devil, away from hatred against God, away from the darkness of sin to God and to the love of God and to the light of God's fellowship, a turning away from the corruptions of sin and our sinful natures to the holiness of the Lord God. And let no man deceive you that turning around is absolutely necessary. Why? Well, it ought to be obvious to us. By nature, we face the devil. By nature, we walk in darkness. By nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins. That's not just true of the ungodly. They're corrupt. We all know that. There's no fear of God in them. There's no ability in them to turn away from their sin to the living God. Let's never forget, that's also the truth of us as we are by nature. After all, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, when he talks about putting away lying, giving no place to the devil and all the rest, is talking to the church, the converted ones in Ephesus. And so to you and me comes the word this morning. Put off that old man and put on the new. And you know you need that. We know that, don't we? Let's look at ourselves. How much hatred isn't there in our own lives? How much corrupt communication so easily falls from our lips, far from edifying, far from ministering grace to those who hear it? How quickly we become embittered, filled with wrath, anger, clamor, malice, evil speaking. Did you hear what so-and-so did? How little of the kindness and the tender-heartedness manifesting itself in the forgiveness of a wandering brother or sister in the Lord. It's these things that the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, includes in that old man. And the scripture says there, this is what you are by nature, and this is what must change in you. We're wretched, miserable, poor, blind in ourselves, walking away from God. Conversion means we're turned around and away from all of that God-dishonoring corruption and wickedness. That's all the sin of our evil natures, isn't it? Oh, yes. All that darkness has to be turned to light. And make no mistake about it, people of God, it's a radical and total, complete change. Not just some externals that need some reforming. It's not giving up some bad habits. It's not just outward improvement of our image. It doesn't only affect a part of our lives. We tend to think that way sometimes. Oh, I go to church. Not just once, I go twice every Sunday. And I take part in the life of the church. I'm not such a bad fellow. Oh, maybe I don't always show it when I'm out in the world. I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal a little bit here and a little bit there, and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. No one who confesses with the catechism, my only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, can live that way. Conversion is a turning of the entire man, a change of heart revealed in a change of life. Not a turning from some sins and a harboring of others, but a radical break with all of sin. A sincere joy in all of God's commandments. And it's made up of two parts. Putting off the old man, first of all the sins of our flesh. They need to be killed. That old man needs to be killed. That's what mortification means. And what is that? A sincere sorrow for sin, that we have provoked God by those sins. It's more and more to hate and flee from those sins. Then you don't look to yourself. And you don't start comparing yourself with the others in the church. Don't do that. You realize you have but a small beginning. And that apart from grace, you quickly reach the conclusion there's nothing that you can do. And you'll end in despair. And you hate those sins. And you're sorry for them. Sincerely. A sincere sorrow. The Father's chose the word sincere deliberately, methinks. That's not looking at oneself in comparison with others and say, well, I'm not so bad. I wouldn't do what he did. I'd never do that. Nor is it being sorry because we got caught in wrongdoing, or being sorry because we're worried about what people are going to think of us or say of us. Sorry because of the scandal it brings to us and our families, perhaps. Maybe our pride is hurt. There's only one whom we need to be concerned about as to what he thinks of us, and that one is God. Not that great big I of me. Then I'm only sorry for the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, ultimately and inevitably death. And I'm not filled with the sorrow of the world that loves its sin, never flees from it. The sorrow of the world, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 7, the 10th verse, worketh death. Death. Conversion means we hate that sin. And not as we see it merely in others. That's rather easily done, isn't it? Interestingly enough, what we see in others is often our own besetting sins. Mortifying, killing the old man. That sincere sorrow means we hate not only the sins of others, but we hate our own sins. My sin. My pride. My self-righteousness. My envy. My malice, my lying, and all the rest. I hate it all. I cherish none of that. I confess daily, I was born in sin. I'm like the penitent publican in the temple. I dare not lift my eyes to heaven, but with bowed head smiting my breast pray, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Sinned against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. O God, forgive my sin. Then we flee from it too, don't we? We fight against those sins. All that sin that remains within us, it's there against our will. And we put on the new man out of the principle of regeneration. And that's a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God. We seek all our joy in the will of God. It's a joy that comes from living in harmony with God's word, born out of the love of God implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love manifests to the neighbor. It's the joy of heaven. It's seeking God's glory. It doesn't happen just once in life. Oh, yes, I know, we all know that there are people like the Apostle Paul who was struck down by an appearance of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. There are people like that penitent thief on the cross. But most of God's people are born of believing parents. And they are brought to conversion by means of the working of the Holy Spirit of regeneration and faith. Nourished up in covenant homes and within the family of God, and by the means of grace in church worship and catechism and in our schools and all the rest. So that daily, more and more, they come to sorrow on account of their sins and hate their sins and leave their sins and seek their joy in the fellowship of God. Always they understand full well they have but a small beginning. The world is always there with all of its allurements, its temptations and all the rest. The flesh is so weak. We need the admonition of the Word of God. Every day anew, we've got to flee from those sins and flee to the Lord God. And we need the means of grace, because that's the means used by the Spirit to bring all of this to reality in our lives. This isn't our part in salvation. God doesn't provide a nicely wrapped package called salvation and tell you now you need to convert yourselves if you're going to have this salvation. That was what was wrong with the statements of the late Hubert de Wolf. Our act? No. But you say, doesn't the Bible say work out your own salvation? Yes, it does. We got to hear that admonition too. Oh, yes. And if we don't hear that admonition, we won't be saved either. Working out our own salvation certainly does imply putting off the old man and putting on the new. But the Bible says that precisely because it says in the very next breath, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look at verses 12 and 13 of the second chapter of Philippians. If God didn't say that, He couldn't say, work out your own salvation. That's the means that God uses to work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The first work of the Holy Spirit is that new birth necessary if we're to even see the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus emphasized to Nicodemus. Except a man, John 3, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is first. A man needs to be born again. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that Jesus came to live within us. And the Scripture says, we're born again, 1 Peter 1, the latter part of the chapter, out of incorruptible seed. And that being born again, that seed is the principle of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, implanted in us by the Spirit of Christ. Out of it we're born. And we have no more to do with that spiritual birth than we had to do with our natural birth. That seed is incorruptible. It's without sin. It's heavenly. It's holy. It's the seed of everlasting life. And it is by the living and abiding Word. And that's Jesus. That seed must grow. It must develop. And that growth takes place through the living and abiding Word of God. And the Spirit brings that Word into our hearts to nourish us unto life, the life of Christ. And the means for that is chiefly the preaching of the Word. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That too is 1 Peter 1. Without that preaching, therefore, you and I can't put off that old man and put on the new. There will be no sorrow for sin, no joy in God. That's why we need to be here on the Lord's Day. And the Spirit continues that work. It's not that He brings us to that point just once and then it's up to us to receive the Word and convert ourselves. No, it's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word and applies it powerfully in our hearts and leads us into the joy of salvation, filling us with the sorrow of repentance. Fruit is we seek God, His praise, His glory. What a wonderful gospel, people of God. A gospel that comes to you and to me in our daily struggle. Sin-ridden saints that we are, always battling, do not fear, rejoice, be glad. Salvation is of the Lord, and therefore it is certain. We fall on our knees with Jeremiah of old, the weeping prophet, yes, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. That was Jeremiah's prayer and confession. Is it yours and mine? It'll be seen in our lives. Good works aren't our salvation. No, they're the fruit of faith. We're defiled with sin. They flow out of faith. Prepared they are of God from all eternity that we should walk in them. God lays it all out. The sum of the matter is this: through the gift of the bond of faith, I'm made one with Jesus. Jesus lives in me, and I live out of Him. And those works are performed according to God's law. It's not what I think is right and good and all the rest. Oh, no. It has nothing to do with the institutions of men. That deserves emphasis in our times too, doesn't it? It's what God says is good. What God declares to be right. Love the Lord with all that you are and have. Manifest that love to the neighbor. It's all spelled out in the Word. Those works will be to God's praise. With those then whom He loves in Christ, saves by Jesus' death and resurrection, renews by His Spirit, is God well pleased. Because according to the wonder of His grace, they are new creatures who daily, under the power of the Word preached and applied by the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, they put away their sins in godly sorrow of repentance and daily seek their joy in the will of God. Yes, it's a battle. It's a fierce struggle. But they are never, never discouraged. They never give up because They know in their heart of hearts that God, who has begun a good work in them, will finish it. And their lives, therefore, as those converted and converting by the grace of God, are a testimony of constant praise to the God of their salvation. May God grant it as we proceed through an exposition of His law, also here in Trinity. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful gospel of Thy grace. Work it in our hearts, Lord, that we may turn away from our sins in godly sorrow and repentance, hate them, flee from them, and find our joy not in the empty, futile, vain joy of the world of sin, but in Thee and in Thy fellowship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.